My beloved congregation, I sent you home with a question this morning. Where is your treasure? Have you thought about that question? How about you, boys and girls? Did you think about it? Where is your treasure? And Christ told us it's either here below or it's in heaven. It's one or the two. Everything Christ is saying in this passage is either or. Either our treasure is on earth or it is in heaven. Either our eye is single or it's evil. Either we serve God or we serve mammon. Where is your treasure? I hope you thought about it. I hope no one dismissed that question. Because, my dear friend, the answer to that question determines your eternal destiny. You know that life is so uncertain. You know that every week someone in this area suddenly comes to the end of their journey. And my friend, when we come to the end of our journey, then it really matters. It really matters at that moment where our treasure is. Because if our treasure is here below, if we live for our treasures, if our life is governed by our treasures, then we will perish, just like our treasures will perish. That's what Christ said. The treasures of this earth, they are all subject to decay. They're all subject to rot. They're all subject to, all vulnerable to being lost. So it will be if we die, and if we have never had anything more except the treasures of this life. And so we will continue, because Christ is so gracious and he is so merciful that he then, as it were, unpacks this for us. Already he said in what we considered this morning, this is really a matter of the heart. In other words, how we live, how we conduct ourselves, the choices we make, reveals the state of our heart. And that's what Jesus said. That's what we try to communicate this morning. Your heart is attracted to that which we treasure. That's the way we are made. And before the fall, our heart was created to be attracted to the God who made us. Our heart had its proper focus. And as a result of sin, we now do what Jesus said in that opening verse. We gather treasures for ourselves. We live for ourselves rather than for God. But you see, this has a great deal to do with what is our focus in life. And that's what Christ continues to point out to us. So after having considered two treasures, we will now consider two visions, two ways of looking at life. Christ says the light of the body is the eye. The eye is the window of the soul. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Two views, two ways of looking at life. And then thirdly, two masters. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so with God's help, we will then continue. After having looked at two treasures, we are now going to look at two contrasting visions. Of course, the analogy that Jesus uses is really a very simple one, because we know that our eyes play a very important role in our lives. It is with our eyes that we see the world. It is with our eyes that we interact with the world. But of course, Jesus is not just talking about our physical eyes. No, Jesus is talking here about our spiritual eyesight. And either we have real spiritual eyes or we don't. And whether we do or not really makes all the difference. Because if we don't have spiritual eyesight, if we are blind spiritually, if we are blind to spiritual realities, if we are blinded by the God of this world, everything we do will be governed by the fact that we are blind. And you know, physical blindness means ultimately that the person doesn't really know where he is going. He doesn't really know what the world out there looks like. He only can hear, but he cannot see. And so it is. When we are blind, when we are spiritually blind, we will have an entirely wrong view of reality. And so the point Christ obviously makes is that when we are spiritually blind, that's when we only live for the here and now. When we are spiritually blind, only this life matters to us. Only this world matters to us. Only what we accomplish in this life matters to us. Then we are completely deluded and we are completely blinded by this world of ours. And we live lives that in which we are intoxicated. Intoxicated by the materialism that surrounds us everywhere. We all know what happens when people drive under the influence of alcohol. So boys and girls, I'm talking about drunken drivers. People who get behind the wheel who shouldn't be behind the wheel. People that are drunken, who have drank so much that they can't function properly anymore. They have become, and that's a difficult word, they have become intoxicated. They are driving under the influence of alcohol. And what happens because of that, their judgment is completely impaired. They make the wrong choices, they make the wrong decisions, and as a result they often cause terrible accidents. Accidents that would have never happened had they not been intoxicated. And so it is with the natural man. We are intoxicated by the riches and the treasures of this life. And as a result, it distorts our judgment. It gives us an entirely wrong view of reality. It gives us an entirely wrong view of life. One commentator used the interesting example, and he said, "The ungodly have eyes that are covered by cataracts." And only older people really are beginning to understand that when they begin to develop cataracts, what happens? It blurs their vision. They can't see properly anymore as long as those cataracts are there. And sometimes it becomes so serious And certainly in former days, where people would lose their sight, today at least we can have those cataracts removed. And so by nature, our eyes are covered by spiritual cataracts, completely distorting our view of reality. Take your Bibles. Let's turn again to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. And we're going to look at verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. And what does Paul say there? He says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now notice what Paul doesn't say. He does not say they that are rich. I made that point this morning, and I'll make it again. Christ is not denouncing wealth. Christ is not denouncing earthly possessions per se. Christ is not denouncing the possession of money. It's not money. That's the root of all evil. But the love of money, which is the root of all evil. So Paul does not say, but they that are rich will fall into temptation and snare. That was certainly not the case with Abraham. Abraham, by all accounts, was an extraordinarily wealthy man. And so was Job. No, but notice what it says. But they that will be rich. In other words, they that live to be rich. There you have it. They for whom the whole focus of life is on acquiring possessions. They will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's some remarkable language. And so, what is the apostle saying? He is saying, when we don't have the right spiritual perspective, when we are blind spiritually, when our eyes are covered by cataracts, the cataracts of materialism, when our view is distorted, we are going to make the wrong choices and make the wrong decisions, and ultimately, if God does not prevent it, it will drown us in destruction and in perdition. That's why Jesus said, "If thine eye be evil," and it simply means if your focus is sinful, if your focus is contrary to God's word, if your focus is on the wrong things, oh, he says, then your whole body will be full of darkness. It will affect your entire life. It will affect everything you do, just like somebody who drives under the influence of alcohol. It affects everything they do. And so as fallen sinners, when our eye is still evil, in other words, when our focus is still sinful, oh, it says, Christ is saying, it will affect your whole life. And if therefore, he says, the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? So great that as long as we live in that darkness, we are blind and we are oblivious to all spiritual reality. Even though intellectually we may know better, but in reality, by the way we live, it is obvious that we are blind and oblivious to the real realities of life. Turn to Ephesians 4 with me. Ephesians 4 verse 18, where the Apostle Paul describes it in a powerful way. Ephesians 4 verse 18, where he describes the state of the natural man. He writes this, having the understanding darkened. The understanding is here the mind being alienated from the life of God, being divorced from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Because of the blindness of their heart. And this is so serious, congregation, that if we die that way, if we die with our spiritual eyesight utterly blurred and corrupted by the lure of material riches and possessions, if we die that way, oh, how great will be the darkness that will then follow. That's why Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. What an incredible contrast. And most likely Jesus was referring to a Pharisee. Referring to a Pharisee who outwardly went through the motions of religion, but ultimately whose entire life was focused on the riches. And Christ gives us a very graphic description. He said he fared sumptuously. By human standards, this man had everything going for him. And then Lazarus. He had nothing. Nothing. And there he was laying at the gate of that rich man, covered with sores, the dogs licking him. The only food that he had were the scraps that were thrown to him. And then comes the dramatic transition. They both die. Lazarus dies, and the rich man dies. And the Lazarus is carried into the bosom of Abraham, is carried into the very presence of God. And then we read about the rich man, and he opened his eyes in hell. And that was the first time that that man really understood what life was all about. But it was too late. Now his eyes were open. And now he was worried about his brothers. And he said, but Lazarus, could you please go and warn my brothers lest they come where I am? Oh, God forbid that would be the first time that our eyes would go open. And therefore, oh, how we need that marvelous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's why in the gospel it says, come, the Lord Jesus says, buy, I salve of me. Come. Come to me with your blindness. Come to me with your sin. And let me give you spiritual eyesight. Oh, that we would cast ourselves at the blessed feet of this Savior. That we would ask him to open our eyes, because that's exactly what happens when regeneration occurs, when the Spirit of God makes us spiritually alive. Oh, then everything changes. Then God gives us a new heart, a heart that has a totally different orientation. A heart that is not inclined to the things of this world, but a heart that is attracted to God himself. And then also we receive spiritual eyesight. Then we subtly begin to see things that we have never seen before. That's how it was when Jesus healed the blind. Oh, what an extraordinary moment. When suddenly, when blind Bartimaeus, who had been blind his whole lifetime, when suddenly he saw what he had only heard about. When he saw what he had never seen before. The man in John 9 who was born blind. When he was questioned by the scribes and Pharisees. He says, one thing I know. That whereas I was blind, now I see. Now I see. The congregation, I ask you. Has that ever happened in your life? That the scales have fallen from your eyes. That the Holy Spirit has removed those cataracts that have blinded you. That suddenly you have seen what you did not see before. When suddenly you begin to see things the way they really are. When we begin to see things from God's perspective. When God becomes real, when His Word becomes real, when the need of my soul becomes real, when all of this becomes real. You see, then our eye becomes single. Christ uses a remarkable word, because from that moment on, our focus becomes singular, you see. And that singular focus, as a result of the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, that singular focus upon God, that affects my whole life, that transforms my life, that makes me a new creature. All things pass away and all things become new. Then our focus becomes singular. Then we can say, and we will say with what David says in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired, and that shall I seek after, that I may dwell in the house forever, and that I may behold His beauty. Ah, you see, when that happens, we become God-oriented. Then our heart is drawn to God. Then God becomes the treasure I desire. That God becomes the treasure I long for. Then the world and all of its riches will begin to lose its value. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 verse 26. Hebrews 11 verse 26. Hebrews 11 verse 26. Where the apostle gives us a description of Moses, the great prince of Egypt. And you know, boys and girls, how Moses came to the court of Pharaoh, right? You know the story of how his mother put him in a basket, and how the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, found Moses and adopted him and took him into the palace. And he lived there for 40 years. And because he was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, many believe that he was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh. Because he was an exceptionally bright and gifted young man. And he was given all the advantages of the court of Pharaoh. He grew up with unspeakable wealth and riches. He had everything the human heart could desire. Everything. All the riches of Egypt were his. And then something happened when he was 40 years old. Then God dealt with him. And God opened his eyes. God removed the scales from Moses' eyes. The cataracts were removed. And then we read this in Hebrews 11:26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. What an amazing statement. When that happened, Moses said goodbye to all of the riches of Egypt, all the treasures, all the power, all the prestige, everything he had. He bade it farewell. Why? Because there was something that attracted him far more, namely the riches of Christ. Congregation, can you in any way relate to that? Have the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches, have they become more precious to you than all the treasures of this perishing world? Because remember, when Christ is speaking here, He's not just speaking to unbelievers. He's addressing believers as well. It is a loving warning by the Savior, who is saying to us, even as believers, do not allow yourself to be distracted. Do not allow yourself to be deluded and to be blinded so that you lose your proper focus. And I'm afraid, congregation, that that has happened with so many in North America. I'm afraid that it has affected all of us. Nothing has so weakened North American Christianity as the overwhelming and relentless influence of materialism. that has corrupted the church of Jesus Christ, that has corrupted the lives of many. And so Jesus is saying to us tonight, where is your focus? Where is your focus? Are you still distracted? Are you still blinded? Or do you have that singular focus to live for God, to live for Him, to honor Him, to obey His word, to do His bidding? Because you see, when we have that singular focus, then we will have the right priorities, then we will make the right choices, and we will make the right decisions. Then we will understand what we're going to look at when we continue in this chapter, what Jesus means, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, then God's kingdom, God becomes the great priority of our lives. God became the great priority of Moses' life. And that's why the riches of Egypt lost all of their attraction. He received a single eye, God to glorify. And congregation, what do the fruits of your and my life reveal? That's the point, you see. What do the fruits of your and my life reveal? What do they tell? What do they reveal about our focus? What does our life reveal to our families, to our children, to those who work with us? Is it obvious from the way we live and we conduct ourselves and the choices we make is that we have received a single eye? An eye that has a singular focus, focused upon God and upon His word. You know, when that happened to the Apostle Paul, oh, how it dramatically changed his life. He was a prominent Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, the Apostle Paul, before Jesus dealt with him, he had perfected the Pharisaical life. He lived it to perfection. He had a perfect outward show of religion, while at the same time living totally for the things of this world. And then Christ deals with him. Christ strikes him down on the way to Damascus. And he becomes blind, physically blind, but for a reason. Because Christ would take this mighty Pharisee, this lover of the treasures of this world, he would take that man and transform him. And then when Ananias comes, not only were his physical eyes opened, but the scales fell from his spiritual eyes. And from that moment on, there was a whole new focus in his life. From that moment on, he had a single eye in which he aimed for the glory of Christ. And that's why we read about him. And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues. Turn with me to the Philippians 3, where the apostle tells us something about that amazing transformation. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. So there he begins to describe what an extraordinary Pharisee he was. Circumcised the eighth day, verse 5, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Outwardly blameless. But here it comes. But what things were gain to me? That which was my treasure, those I counted loss for Christ. Just like Moses did. Yea, doubtless, he says, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. That's a powerful word that you all understand. He said, all that I had before, all of the things that I enjoyed, to me, it is nothing but a bunch of manure. That's what it is. It's what it is. My riches, all the things that I valued, it's nothing but dung to me. It is nothing but manure to me. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of the God by faith. And then look what he says. And there we see that single eye that he now has, that singular focus. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's the desire of this man. This Pharisee of the Pharisees, now he says, all of that is worthless to me. All of the treasures of this world, I only have one desire, and that's to know him, and to know more of him. Congregation, do you understand that? Is that what you are seeking after? Is that your deepest desire? To know him and to know more of him. To know more of the unsearchable riches that are to be found in Christ. And then Christ comes to a conclusion here. He is saying, because no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. As I pointed out to you this morning already, mammon is an Aramaic word, which really in its most literal sense means wealth. And so what it stands for is everything that has to do with the riches and the treasures of this world. Everything that the world esteems. Everything that the world values, everything that the world holds dear, all is wrapped up in that word mammon. And so Christ is using that word to wrap it all together. And ultimately what he is saying, mammon is everything that is not God. Mammon is the great substitute for God himself. And so ultimately, Christ is here defining what an idol is. What is an idol? An idol is a substitute for God. A substitute for God. And so since God created us to be religious, God created us to find our happiness in something outside of himself. Ever since we have fallen, we now worship substitutes. We now worship something other than God. And that's what Christ is talking about. Mammon. He is saying, you can't serve the real God and the God of this world at the same time. That's impossible. Because either, he says, you will be loyal to the one, or you will be loyal to the other. It is one of the two. And see, what the Pharisees had masterfully achieved is that they had put together a religion that allowed you to do both. At least that's what they thought. They had a religion where it made them look good in the eyes of the people. It made them look good in the eyes of the public. But underneath that veneer, they were idol worshippers. They were idolaters. Their whole religion was phony. Their whole religion was an abomination in the sight of God. That's why they hated Jesus so much. Because he ripped that mask away, you see. He ripped that veneer away. He He exposed them for who they really were. And none of us like that by nature. I remember many years ago when I preached a sermon on a similar passage, not this one here, in my first congregation, that someone said to me, "Pastor, why did you have to rain on our parade today?" Oh, I said, "Is that what I did? Did I rain on your parade? Is that how you feel? Am I raining on your parade?" No, congregation, I understand. This is difficult for me too. This is so convicting. This is so heart-searching. This is about me. This is about my life. I need to ask myself, who do I really serve? Who is the real focus of my life? And so the religion of the Pharisees was simply this. They were religious on Sunday, and they served mammon on Monday. Religious on Sunday, and served mammon on Monday, and to serve mammon the rest of the week. And congregation, I fear that there are so many in our day whose religion is precisely that. Religion on Sunday, and mammon on Monday. A few weeks ago, I had lunch with several whole pastors. We do that once a month. We come together. And we were talking about this. We were talking about the pervasive problem throughout Northwest Iowa of irregular church attendance. The pervasive problem of people coming to church at best once and thinking nothing of staying away from the house of God. And so this is a problem that all of the churches are dealing with. And so we say, what's going on? And we realized, we are competing with idols. We are competing with idolatry. That even though outwardly, there is a lot of religion in Northwest Iowa, there are a lot of churches, but underneath that veneer of religion, people are madly in love with the treasures of this life. People are serving mammon underneath that veneer. And so we are competing with mammon. We are competing with the worship of mammon. Oh, my dear congregation, I don't say this because I purposely want you to be uncomfortable, but we need to come to grips with this. This is not my choice that I should preach on this today. God, in His providence, has directed me to address this, and woe be to me if somehow I would soften all this. Woe be to me if I would not deal honestly with your soul. What is your religion? What is your life? Religious on Sunday and mammon on Monday? Is that how we're living? Do we have a divided loyalty? We give God a little bit of Sunday and the rest of our lives, the rest of the week, we passionately serve mammon. Oh, we need to examine ourselves. I read a striking statement in one of my sources. And it says, the Puritans said this, enjoy the Lord, listen carefully, enjoy the Lord and use the world. Enjoy the Lord and use the world. But we live in a time where it's the opposite. Where the motto of our age is, enjoy the world and use the Lord. Use Him when you need Him. Use Him when you're in trouble. Use Him when you're sick. But enjoy the world and use God when you need Him. No, the Puritans said, we need to enjoy the Lord and use the world. What a tremendous difference that makes, congregation. Because that's that single eye, you see. That's that single eye that Christ is talking about. And so who do we serve? Which master do we serve? In Romans 6:16, Paul says, "Know ye not," he says, "that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey." And so, to use a common expression, to what drummer are we walking? Who are we serving? Who is our master? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. James 4 verse 4 he writes, "The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And what disturbing examples we have in the Bible of those who try to worship both. Think of the wife of Lot. Remember the wife of Lot, Jesus said. Her feet were out of Sodom. She was on her way out of Sodom. She was moving in the right direction with her feet. But her heart was in Sodom. That's why she turned around and she perished. Achan, one of the people of Israel, but a man with a covetous heart. And even though God had forbidden them to take any of the riches of Jericho, when he saw it, he couldn't resist. He took it. And you know the terrible end of him and his family. Gehazi, a servant of Elisha, a man who lived so close to God, and yet what a covetous heart he had. And so when Naaman left, after he failed to give Naaman or Elisha anything, Gehazi said, "What a pity. That's a shame." And he chases him down. He said, "You know what? Elisha changed his mind." It was lying, of course. Because you see, and that's why the judgment was so severe, because by that he completely undermined what Elisha had tried to teach Naaman, namely that the God of Israel was not like the idols of Syria. How about the Gadarenes? Jesus comes across the lake and he heals that man who had been terrorizing the neighborhood. And you know what happened? Those devils, they asked Jesus if they could enter into the swine, and they did. And Jesus governed it so that all those swines, they ran right down the cliff and they perished. And instead of those Gadarenes being impressed and being humbled by what happened, they said to Jesus, "Please leave." They made a choice. They loved their pigs more than they loved Jesus. And so they asked him, "Please leave. We can't have you around here." The rich young ruler, he thought that he would impress Christ. So when Jesus begins to recite the Ten Commandments, in his mind he's check mark, check mark, check mark. Oh, he said, "I've kept all of these from my youth." Flawless in his own mind. But he was a servant. In reality, he worshipped mammon. Okay, so Jesus said, "Very well. Then why don't you sell everything you have and follow me?" That's when the wagon stopped. Then Christ exposed the fact that underneath that veneer of outward religion was a man who served mammon. And he did not follow Christ. He grieved because he had many riches. How about Ananias and Sapphira? It seemed as if they were Christians until they were exposed. Until it became evident that in reality they were not serving God. They served mammon. That's why they lied about what they gave and they perished. And then Demas. Oh, how painful that must have been for the Apostle Paul. What does Paul say about Demas? Oh, he says, "Demas has forsaken me." Demas was one of his associates. But Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. So for a while, it appeared that he served God, but in reality, he served mammon. Congregation, who do we serve? Who are you serving? What is the evidence in your life that confirms that you really serve God? That's why what Joshua said to the people, I have to say to you too, my beloved congregation, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And Elijah, he said it to the people at Mount Carmel. He said, how long will you halt between two opinions? Make up your mind. Whom will you serve? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. But you can't be in both camps. You can't be straddling the fence. It's one or the other. So we have to examine ourselves. I have to examine myself. Who am I really serving? What does my life reveal? What do our children and our grandchildren, when they observe us, when they see us live, what do they see in our lives? Do they see, by the way we conduct ourselves, do they see that we really serve God, or that ultimately, in spite of our religious cover, we are really serving Mammon? And so in conclusion, three questions. Which treasure are we pursuing? The one on earth or the one in heaven? I read a very convicting quote by William Guthrie. William Guthrie, a known Scottish preacher who really only, we have one book by him, The Christian's Great Interest, but he has a very convicting quote. Let me read it to you. If you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than your Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, or any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, take alarm. That's very convicting, congregation. So which treasure are we pursuing? What is our focus? What is the focus of our lives? Do we have a single eye? Or do we still have an evil eye? And which master do we serve? Oh, my beloved congregation, it is my prayer that God will bind this upon your heart in such a way that you will not be able to escape it. Oh, do not allow the birds of the air to come and to take away the seed of God's word that has been sown to us today. Oh, listen to the words of John in 1 John 2 verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And the world, he says, passes away, and the lust thereof. In other words, everything that the world cherishes, all the desires, all the lusts, all the pleasures, all the riches, all of it will pass away. All of it. But he that doeth the will of God, he that serves God rather than mammon, he will abide forever. Oh, is God the treasure of your life? Is Christ the treasure of your life? Can you say with Asaph in Psalm 73 verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. That's it. That's the proper focus. And so once more, I want to send you home. And I hope that you will prayerfully consider those three questions. Which treasure am I pursuing? What is the focus of my life? And which master do I serve? Amen. Let us pray. Our faithful God and Father, we humbly thank thee for the opportunity we have had to be in thy house. And Lord, we recognize that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ have been so very convicting. And Lord, we pray that none of us would seek to escape the obvious teaching of this passage. Oh, that we by grace would humble ourselves before Thee, that we would examine our lives, and that we would seek to answer those questions in Thy presence. And oh, we pray that by grace we may have a treasure in heaven, that we may have a single eye, Thy name to glorify, and that we would wholeheartedly serve Thee and walk in Thy ways. And Lord, should that not be the case, should we honestly have to confess that those are not our answers, oh, that it would humble us deeply, that we would bow before Thee in the dust, that we would repent, that we would seek the Lord Jesus Christ while He is yet to be found, while Thou art yet proffering peace and pardon. Go with us into this coming week. And Lord, we pray that by grace, also during this week, it might be evident that we serve God rather than mammon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing 384, 384, verses 1, 4, and 5. O Lord, my inmost heart and thought, Thy searching eye doth see. 1, 4, and 5 of 384. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.